I am from Singapore. Hot, humid. There are four seasons in Singapore. Hot, hotter, hottest, and very hot. And therefore, as an equatorial creature, I come to London and it's freezing cold for me. So in Singapore, I'm part of God's chosen people. And here in London, I'm part of God's frozen people. It's such a joy to be with you. You forgive me because I caught a bit of a cold. And so with a bit of sinus, sometimes I get distracted. Sometimes I got to breathe, you know what I mean? So I look forward to this time actually being with you. I have a simple message to bring with you. I was told this is Palm Sunday. And it is a joy to see the glory of the King as he enters into Jerusalem. So would you bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless this time together. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And we ask, Lord, this day open our eyes that through the Scriptures we might behold Him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite stories is of the American Top Gun pilot who graduated number one in his class. He was so proud, he told his girlfriend, "You must come to the airfield and watch me fly." The girlfriend was there, he jumped into his F-16, took a vertical climb up into the clouds, and then he turned the aircraft, plummeted towards the earth, and just before he crashed, he pulled up again and did those aerial acrobatics, the somersault, the triple rolls and everything, and came down for a perfect landing. He was so proud of himself. He was walking towards his girlfriend. Girlfriend ran to him, hugged him, and consoled him. "It's all right, Tom. It's all right. The next time, you will be able to fly straight." She didn't know what to be looking for. Now, when we look at the biblical narrative of Palm Sunday, celebrating the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we must know what to be looking for. It was a crowded day. Everyone from 20 miles around Jerusalem are required to come to the ancient city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Pilgrims, travelers, they came. And historical census tells us there's about 2.5 million people in the ancient city, crowded. Shh, can you hear it? It started very soft, with a few voices. "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And suddenly the crowd erupted to this roar. "Hosanna to the Son of David!" I don't know about your culture. In Asia, we have many Christians who are familiar with the term Hosanna. They have heard it. They don't have a clue what it means. Do you know what Hosanna means? It means, "Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us." It's a messianic expectation of this great deliverance from a Roman oppression. "Hosanna, deliver us." They were crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were waving palms and strewing it on the ground as Jesus passed by on a donkey in that entry into Jerusalem. But we need to know what to be looking for. The biblical lens wasn't on the crowd. The biblical lens wasn't on the religious leaders. The biblical lens on that narrative wasn't focused on the religious festivity. It was focused on one solitary figure riding on a donkey entering into Jerusalem. We got to understand that the significance of this triumphal entry is because of its prophetic impetus. So this morning, as we look at the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, I want to call our attention back to an ancient psalm, a messianic psalm, Psalm 24, to get the prophetic significance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Turn with me to Psalm 24. And I agree with the Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe, who says Psalms 22, 23, 24 are part of a trilogy. Psalms 22 speaks of God's grace, Psalms 23, God's goodness, and Psalms 24, God's glory. Psalms 22, God's grace in dying for us. Psalms 23, God's goodness in caring for us. And Psalms 24, God's glory in coming to us. God's grace in dying for us, God's goodness in caring for us, and God's glory in coming for us. This Psalms 24 prophetically prefigures the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a question I want to call your attention to. And the question is repeated twice. Psalms 24, let's begin with verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Verse 9, repeated for emphasis. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 21, we have the story of the triumphant entry of Jesus recorded for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 21. I want to call your attention to one verse, verse 10. And there is a profound, compelling question asked in this single verse, Luke 21, verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" One compelling question in three words. Who is this? It echoes Psalms 24. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who is the King of glory? Who is He? I want to share with you this day two important responses as disciples of Jesus Christ we should have as we consider this messianic psalm prefiguring the triumphal entry of Jesus. The first is living a life of unshakable conviction. This is what we lack in Christianity in our modern world. Unshakable conviction. Everywhere I go in different parts of the world, been to over 100 cities. Everywhere I go, I find Christians with beliefs. But there are very few Christians with convictions. Unshakable convictions. Now, what's the difference between beliefs and convictions? Beliefs is what we hold on to. Convictions is what holds on to us. And we need that unshakable conviction to recognize who Jesus really is. Who is the King of glory? Who is He that comes in the name of the Lord? This is what our children need to be grounded in. Who is Christ? This is the greatest question Jesus asked His disciples. Who do you think I am? Who do people say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? Who is He? We need to open our minds. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to be rooted and grounded to this unshakable conviction. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, to be true disciples of Christ, our eyes must turn back to Jesus to know who He really is. Otherwise, the things we read in the Scriptures is rather mundane, too same, too tame, too lame. I give you a simple example. There are many, but just one example. The temptation of Jesus Christ. What was His first temptation? To turn stones into bread. Have you ever asked the question, why was it a temptation to Him? Why was it a temptation to Jesus to turn stones to bread? Let's put it in perspective. How many of us have ever been tempted to turn stone into bread? How many of us have ever gone like, I'm tempted? None. Why? We can't. The reason why Jesus was tempted, why it was a real temptation, was simply because He could. The King of Glory, He could. But He submitted to the will Himself, to the will of the Father. We need to walk with that sense of holy awe of who Jesus is. Who is this King of Glory? Our minds must be open to see Him. Anne's grandmother, my mother-in-law, received Christ when she was 92 years old. I call her the Empress Dowager. If you know Chinese history, the Empress Dowager is the strictest of the strictest. That's what she was. She refused to be a Christian. We have been sharing the gospel with her for years and years and years. She refused to be a Christian. Refused. We prayed for her. We shared the gospel with her until one day. She came to Anne and I and she asked, "Is your Jesus a man dressed in white?" Now, before you answer that kind of question, you must ask, why do you ask that? So we asked her, "Grandma, why do you ask the question, is our Jesus dressed in white?" She said softly, "I had a dream last night. I dreamt I was very, very ill, very sick. And I had this huge Chinese medicine bottle." The Chinese they put their pills, huge pills, in glass bottles that are very heavy. She said, In my dream, I was carrying and hugging this bottle because I needed the medicine to live. And then because it was too heavy for me, the glass bottle just fell out of my hand and was smashed to smithereens. And the pills and the glass were all mixed together. And she said, I was lost, helpless. And then there was a man dressed in white. He called me from up above. I looked up. I saw this man in white. He called my Chinese name, Nanfun, and said to her, 'Don't worry about your medicine. I will heal you. I love you.'" And she woke up from the dream and asked us, "Is your Jesus dressed in white?" "Yeah, of course, yes." And that day, the Empress Dowager prayed to receive Christ. "Open wide the gates and let the King of Glory come in. May our minds be open to recognize who Jesus really is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God." So when you celebrate Palm Sunday, you are celebrating the glory of the coming Messiah. Here's the second response as disciples of Christ. The first is living a life of unshakable conviction that Jesus is the Christ, opening our minds to recognize Him as the King of Glory. The second is living a life of uncontested love. It is opening our hearts to receive the King of Glory. You recognize the King of Glory, you receive the King of Glory. Turn with me in your Bibles back again to Psalms 24. And it says, "Open wide the gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors." Now, the gates in the ancient world is known as the katarata. It is the heavy gate that they have to pulley up in chains or ropes, heavy ropes, and they lift up these massive gates. And the distinct feature of these gates is that it could be dropped in a moment's notice, this heavy gates, to protect the city from an advancing army of enemies. So they lift up these heavy gates to let the people, the citizens come in, but in wartime, immediately, bam, the ancient doors come down to protect the city. You know what this psalm is saying? This psalm is saying it's not an enemy that is coming. It is your King that is coming. Welcome Him. Lift up this massive gates and welcome the victorious King, because He is victorious over His enemy. He is the King of Glory. Now here's the question. The King of Glory is another way of saying the glorious King. And we have to ask the question, in what way is He glorious? He's glorious in two ways. Theologically, He's glorious, the King of Glory, Jesus, is glorious in who He is and glorious in what He has done because of who He is. In other words, theologically, the glory of God is seen in the glory of His redemption, the glory of His compassion. It's the same idea. Moses said to God, God, do me a favor. I'm your servant. Show me your glory. And God says, you cannot see my face, but I will pass by. I will cover you because you see my face, you will die. As fallen humanity, I will cover you in that redemptive love. I will pass by and you will see me. And that's what God did. And the Bible says, as He passed by, He declared His name to Moses. He is the compassionate God, great in loving kindness, hesed, covenant love, the glory of the redemption. Now let me pause to say that very often as Christians, we don't reflect too much on the theology of redemption. So in the few minutes I have, let me give you a course on redemption, the theology of redemption, in four simple statements. Four theological foundations to redemption. Number one, our redemption is complete. If Jesus comes to me and says, Edmund Chan, I love you very much. I die on the cross for your sin. If you believe in me, all your past sins will be forgiven. All your present sins will be forgiven. But midnight tonight, all your future sins, you are responsible for them. I would tremble. Because I cannot take care of my own sins. But praise be to God, the King of Glory. He steps into my life and says, Edmund Chan, I love you so much. I died on the cross for your sin, so that all your past sins, present sins, even your future sins is completely forgiven. The second statement about redemption, the glory of redemption, it is eternal. If Jesus came to me and said, Edmund Chan, I love you very much. I die on the cross for your sins. If you believe in me, you will have salvation in heaven for a trillion years. I would tremble. Because in the light of eternity, timelessness, a trillion years is but a nanosecond in the light of eternity. But praise be to God, the King of Glory has stepped into my life and said, I love you so much, your redemption in me is eternal because it's the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice of an eternal God by the eternal Son for a eternal redemption and eternal salvation for all eternity. What a glory. It's complete. It's eternal. Here's the incredible thing. The third statement of redemption, it is free. I'm a Singaporean, we like free. I'm a pastor of the Evangelical Free Church. Free is good. Can you imagine a salvation that is complete, a salvation that is eternal, is free? What a glory. Here's the fourth theological statement of salvation. Everything I learn about redemption can be reduced to this fourth theological statement. It's complete, it's eternal, it's free, it's cross-bound. The condition for that salvation is bound up completely with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Behold your King of Glory. We have to live lives of unshakable conviction, uncontested love, lift up the gaze and welcome the King of Glory because He has redeemed us in His love. I want to close with a story of my daughter. We have two adopted daughters, beautiful girls. They are now 20 and 21 years old. But when my daughter was very young, about 3 years old, I'm an educator at heart. I'm a mentor. So I played a game to teach her about the internal organs. I went like, little girl, I took something from you. I placed my hand on the chest, took something from you. What do you take from me? I took your lungs. Give me back my lungs. What are your lungs for? Don't know. Go ask mommy. She came back to me and said, my lungs are for breathing. Great. Put back the lungs. Darling, I took something from you. What do you take from me? I took your kidneys. Your stomach. Return me my stomach. Give me back my stomach. What's your stomach for? That she knows. Eating, food. I went to different parts of the organ with that game. Until finally, I put my hand on her little chest and I said, Daddy took something from you. What do you take from me? I took your heart. Give me back my heart. What is your heart for? And in an instant, her reply was, my heart is for knowing, is for loving God. My heart is for loving God. Whoa, I felt I was on sacred ground. Better restore the heart. I went to my prayer closet. I wept before the Lord. And I say, Lord, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Even young children know their heart is for loving God. But as an adult, I sometimes forget that there must not be unworthy loves in our hearts. There must be an uncontested love for the King of Glory who has come to redeem us. You may say, well, there's a little game with a little one. How did she grow up to be like? She grew up a few years. She was about 6 years old. I took her here to London. We visited the church my friend pastored, Westminster Chapel. And at the end of that, I saw her at the offering time. She took out £2 and gave. And I went like, £2? My daughter is rich. Where did she get the money from? So at the end of the service, I took her at the back of the chapel. I knelt with one knee, eyeball to eyeball, and said, darling, how much money do you have? She took her little purse, poured the coins onto my hand. She has one more pound, 2 50 pence, and 5 1 pence each. So I said to her, darling, where do you get so much money? Auntie so-and-so gave it to me. And mommy said, don't use this money. We will go back to Malaysia. It will multiply 7 times, and we will go shopping. Okay. So, why did you give? Because we are the house of God, and we need to give to God. Okay. Now, then I took the 1 pence, and I say, if you are giving to God, why don't you give this 1 pence? She looked at me like, what stingy planet do you live in? Okay, darling, I don't need to say anything else. I say, understood. Okay, why not the 50 pence? Why do you give £2? Her immediate reply, Belicia Chan, less than 6 years old. She said very quickly, very convictedly, because Jesus is the greatest and I want to give him my best. Because Jesus is the greatest and I want to give him my best. Oh, lift up the gates, open wide the gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, and let the King of Glory come in. Today, in our human heart, the seat of our emotion is a gate. And God is calling us to open wide this gate, open wide this heart to receive the King of Glory, because we recognize He is Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, our Messiah. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts might be opened up to receive the King of Glory, that our hearts might fall in love with Jesus over again, that in our soul there is this unshakable conviction, and in our heart the uncontested love, because He's the one who comes to lay His life for us. Friends, as you bow before the Lord, understand truth doesn't change lives. It is truth applied that changes lives. And as you celebrate this Palm Sunday and next week Easter Sunday, May there be a spiritual revolution within your heart, a radical change within, as you open wide your gate, your heart, and receive the King of Glory. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.